We return to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Let me read the passage, and then we will pray together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Father, we would confess with joy in our hearts that your love is beyond degree. Your love, your pity, your mercy, your grace, Lord, are all infinite. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His grace, his greatness, Lord, your mercy, your holiness, your love, even your humility, Lord, is beyond degree, beyond mapping out. And so we praise you and we give you glory. I'm going to pray this morning as we continue to worship, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see your greatness, Lord, that we would be humbled and that you would be exalted, that we would be comforted and disturbed, Lord, empowered and equipped by your Spirit working through your word. And we give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen. I enjoy playing charades. Not that I'm good at it, but I enjoy playing charades. Recently, I played charades with some very dear friends, but I got a difficult name character to act out. Hillary Clinton. You know, I had had before bacon, and I thought I did a pretty good job. I won't do it right here. Maybe at the beach I can do a frying bacon. I thought I did a pretty good job, but then I got the name Hillary Clinton. Now, if I would have had a detailed script of how to act out Hillary Clinton, maybe I could have done it. I had no idea how to act out Hillary Clinton. I had not the wildest imagination. I had no idea how to do that. If I would have had a script, then possibly I could have acted that out. I did not, and I think it took 20 minutes, 15 minutes. I don't think I ever got it. I had to have somebody else help me come up and act it out. Have you ever been yourself in a situation where you didn't know what to do, how to act? Not how to act as in a play, but how to act in a life. And have you wished, Lord, could I just have a script? Could I just have a written document, a message from you telling me how to act in this situation? I think at times, especially as believers, we are desirous of a script directly from God telling us how to live and how to act and what to think and how to live for him. The good news is actually we have a script. We have a script. What is a script? Well, you can have a director, a stage manager, producer, whatever, writer of a play or a movie, and they will produce a script, a written document of the plot and the dialogue that give the actors directions of how they are supposed to act. Well, you might remember, and I'm sure that you do, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, what? All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for man. The word script, manuscript, scribe, and scripture all come from the same root word. The word scripture and script are related. Actors and directors, all of these, they have a script. A script is produced by the director, by the writers, and then they manage that and tell the actors what to do, how to act, how to live. God and his word, the word of God itself, is our script. That's 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Again, all script, that is, all scripture is God-breathed. Or you can think of it this way, by way of review. As believers, how can we have Christian maturity? How can we grow in Christ? How do we know how to become more and more and more like Jesus? Well, God has given us a script to follow. And if we want to do improv with it, to improvise with it, we have to be careful. Our improv and our application needs to be derived from and directed by the script, the scripture, the word of God. So, for example, again, by way of review, you may remember that Philippians chapter 1 is primarily about the gospel. 6 times you have the word gospel, more than any other chapter in the Bible except for 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is the word gospel. So if I was to summarize chapter 1, I would say it this way. Go forward through the gospel to Christian maturity. That is, the way to Christian maturity is not you come to Jesus Christ, you trust his death and resurrection for you, and then you forget about the gospel because the gospel is basic. It's elementary. Remember what we said. The gospel is basic. It is elementary like air. If you have a scuba tank on your back and you're diving down into the sound, maybe 200, I don't know how many feet, 200 feet deep, 150 feet deep, and you don't have a scuba tank, but you're holding your breath, you won't last that long. You need something basic and elementary, and that is oxygen. Well, that's like the gospel. For us to go deep and forward in Christ and in the world, to be effective for Christ, and to be mature, we don't forget about the gospel. We daily must breathe and suck the gospel into our lungs. If we don't do that, then our Christianity will be shallow and not that effective and not that powerful. Now, you may remember that we divided up chapter 3 into 3 basic units. In the first unit, we said this was in chapter 1, verses 3 all the way to 11. We basically said that we need to make the gospel the center of our fellowship. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 1, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he began a good work in you, he will perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus. Then verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you were all partakers of grace with me. So you might remember that what we said is to have a mature church, to be mature individuals in Christ, our fellowship must revolve around the gospel. And we gave the illustration as the planets orbit the sun. So should our Christianity orbit the Son of God. If one planet was to be a little bit off, then our whole solar system would be thrown off. If in our fellowship, if the gospel is not primarily the center of our fellowship, if we substitute other things besides Christ, then our church, our Christianity is not going to be as mature. We see that here in 3 through 11 because Paul's in prison and he's telling this church in Philippi that was full of, remember how the church started in Philippi, a jailer, a woman that was a businessman, and a demon-possessed girl. Okay, a little bit diverse. But Paul tells them that their fellowship has its grounding and it's guarded and on the guardrails of the gospel. Or perhaps we can think of it this way, with our elections coming near. We don't gather together as a church because we love the Republican Party. We don't gather together as Christians because we love the Democratic Party. We don't gather together as Christians today and worship being libertarian. We gather together as believers to worship and celebrate our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we gather. Remember, for the Philippians, they were under pressure to worship who? to give their allegiance publicly to who? To the Lord Caesar. And Paul was writing them, and even later in chapter 2, he says that everybody will bow their knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. Remember, if you lived in Philippi, you were considered, what a great city. There was a lot of freed men and free soldiers in Philippi. It was a small Rome. And so Paul writes these beloved believers and says, the center of your fellowship must be primarily Jesus Christ. And again, so many of us come from different denominations, different places in the U.S. We've all come together. It must be primarily because He is worthy. Because Jesus Christ is great and gracious, and nobody is like Him. Secondly, we saw in verses 12 all the way to verse 26 that if you want to be really mature in Jesus, then we need to anchor our joy in the gospel. You remember verse 12, Paul's in prison. But his perspective, as it's turned out, for the greater progress of the gospel. You can look at verses 15, 16, and 17. There were fellow believers, even preachers, that were rejoicing, and they were happy because the Apostle Paul was being persecuted and his ministry was hindered. And the Apostle Paul was having a difficult time. And there were believers, even preachers, fellow ministers, that were happy because of that. What is Paul's response? You can look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Not only that, look at verse 18. Then he changes the tense to future tense. Yes, and I will rejoice. I rejoice now and I will. Well, what is he talking about? Oh, he looked. Verses 19 all the way to 20, he's facing Nero. He was going to go before Nero, be tried, and it's very possible that he could be executed, but he keeps his joy. Why? Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The gospel had a profound effect upon Paul, both as it makes its progress in him and out of him. His joy was not in the circumstances of his life, but the fact that the gospel was changing him and moving from him to others. And that gave him joy. That's a pathway to Christian maturity. Well, we saw even verses 27 to verse 30 of Philippians chapter 1. We saw this other element that we need to pursue to have Christian maturity. You can see verse 27 only. This one thing you need to do. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may remember what we said, that how we respond to life's trials and temptations needs to picture, to broadcast that Jesus is sweet, that He is valuable. This word worthy is the idea of gold being placed into a balance. And it's so heavy, it shows its value. How we respond to life by our joy, faith, and humility should show that Jesus is worth more than all the gold in the world, than all the rubies and diamonds in South Africa. If you had to pick, I can have all the diamonds in South Africa, or I can live as a poor man. You have to pick one of the two. All the diamonds of South Africa are poor, but rejoicing and having humility and faith from and in Christ. Which would you pick? The Spirit of God says here this one thing. How we live should show the value of Christ. We need to praise Him by the choices that we make. Now, all of this in one sense is scripting. That is, God is saying by His Spirit, this is how you should act and live in this world. Because the reality is, we are in one sense actors in His drama. It's His story. And you know me, and you're getting to know my heart. I really enjoy Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you are familiar with Andrew Peterson and another Christian writer. With some fantasy novels that have at least some sort of Christian bent to them. And thinking about the return of the king and how Aragorn comes back and he was Strider and in this black tattered worn outfit and kind of, you know, like a grangly old beard and, you know, but then he is actually the king and he returns. And to, you know, I'm like a hobbit, hairy feet and short and a little bit plump maybe. And to be involved in something that fantastical, I'm sure I'm not the only one. Ladies, maybe you want to be a princess. At times we can think, Lord, if only I could be involved in some kind of a plot like that. Just some kind of magical story. That would be amazing. Am I the only? I don't think I'm the only one. I think probably all of us at times have or do or want to be involved in something like that. The reality is, Lord of the Rings, Chronicles of Narnia, all of that is a, and I think Tolkien and C.S. Lewis would both agree with this, that those are dim pictures of the true reality. The reality is that there is a high king. And the reality is that there is an evil that is greater than Sauron and greater than the White Witch. And he is the Diabolos, Satan. And there is a high king that is coming back. And he's not going to rule over Middle Earth. He's going to rule over the universe. And Aragorn and Peter and all of those and all those books would bow their knee to the high king, which is Jesus Christ. The truth is, you can look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that fantastical? Your citizenship is in heaven. And you wait for Jesus. And what is he going to do? He's going to transform your body to be like his body. That is fantastical. That's amazing. We live in a drama, in a plot that has been scripted by God, which is mind-blowing. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for those that love him. And I think at times we forget about what life is really like. Yes, life is hard. And life is disappointing. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that fantastical? Isn't that amazing? That Paul could say, I would rather be with Christ. I would rather be dead, but yet be alive and be dwelling with face to face with Christ than alive on this earth. All of that to say that we live in a real story that has real implications, eternal implications, and we have a real Lord. Chapter 2, verse 11, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we have a script. And the script is scripture, and it tells us how to be mature in Jesus. Not only that, this script from God tells us how to have church unity. And we see that in chapter 2, and we've been looking at this. How do we have unity? There are a lot of different ways that we see here. We saw in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, by making much of Christ. That's how we have unity. That's what we come together on. That's our agenda. Not about making much of ourselves, but about making much of our Lord. And then secondly, we saw in verses 5 through 11 that how do we have this harmony, this unity? It's by giving up our rights. And I don't know about you, but when I hear those words, giving up my rights, I want to shout, no, I want to fight for my rights. I'm going to fight for my rights. You may remember, we're talking about personal rights, not talking about defending your family and things like that. But if somebody is calling me a name or pushes me, if somebody degrades me, if somebody slanders me, it's not time for me to get them back. I let it go. I want to be like Jesus. And then we see this third means that we pursue unity. And that's in verses 12 to 13. This is the script that God has given us to have unity. What is it? That we sweat. We work so hard to be like Jesus that we are sweaty in our Christ-likeness. But you remember verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we talked about the why. Remember, we talked about sweaty. We use that acronym that we have to be serious, be warm, be authentic, together, and yielding. And last week we talked about verse 13. Yes, we need to work hard, strive hard to be like Jesus. Use all of our might, all of our power. Remember what Paul said, I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Verse 13 is very similar. Verse 12, we work as hard as we can to be like Jesus. And then verse 13, we yield to the Spirit of God working within us. Now, before we move on, just to bring out this umbrella which encompasses this whole passage is this. Making much of Jesus requires one thing, at least. We're given a script by God. This is how you need to have unity. Follow this script, and this is what it takes. This is how you have to act. To give up our rights and personal relationship situations, like a husband with a wife, at times he must give up his rights. How do you do that? God gives us a script, says, here's how you can do it. To work out our salvation, to really work as hard as you can, and to deny yourself, or as Paul said, to buffet your body. There is one attitude, at least one attitude that takes. And God gives us the script and says, follow this, and it will bless your life. And I looked at this, the script, I look at it, and it has one word on it. And I don't like the word, and it's the word humility. Making much of Jesus takes humility. Giving up your rights takes humility. Working out your salvation in such a way that it's not me, my strength, me, but it's the gospel. It's the Spirit of God. It's Christ in me. All that takes humility. That is, that I am not confident of my own righteousness and my own strength. My only confidence is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul says, I'm not sufficient in and of myself. My only sufficiency is of God. So one way, at least for us to think about life in the book of Philippians and maturity and Christian unity, is that God, the director, the Lord, the King, has given us a script. And if we take it and read it and love it and digest it and trust it and live by it, that by God's grace we'll have his blessing, and we will have a church that's more unified, more mature, and more effective. Now, all of that was primarily for review's sake. Why? I think, for me at least, it's very easy for me to go through a book of the Bible, and I can get halfway through it, even as the preacher, and forget about chapter 1. You know, I've preached, I don't know how many books in the Bible. I've heard so many sermons on so many books of the Bible. You know, I've gone through Timothy and James and with MacArthur's preaching. And, you know, sometimes I just forget. I'm on 1 Timothy 4. What's 1 Timothy chapter 1 about? So I want to be sure periodically that we don't lose the script, the intention of God. And I hope this morning that a little bit we've been able to remember the argument, the flow of thought that God is after in this epistle. Now this morning, in the next 20 or 30 minutes, I just want to pick up where we left off last week. And we were answering this question. There are times when you have a surprise attack of sin. It can be like a explosive device made by a terrorist on the road. You're driving down the street. You walk in daily in life. Maybe you're driving your car. Maybe you're having your quiet time. Maybe you are in a great conversation with your husband, ladies, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, bang, temptation hits you. And you are thinking, where in the world did that temptation come from? I cannot believe that. That is wicked. But then you start to pursue it. How can we apply Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 to that? God's given us the script. How can we, before our God, before our Lord, how can we act in such a way to please Him when that surprise attack of sin comes? Also, we said, for every Christian here, because every Christian has remaining sin, at least you have one sinful stronghold in your life. And as soon as you know, Colossians 3:5, as soon as you decapitate, as soon as you put to death that stronghold, I'm sure, like me, you will see that there's another stronghold in your life that you need to work on. We all have those because of remaining sin. How do we combat those? By using this holy scripture, especially Philippians 2, 12 and 13, but also broadening out of that, how can we overcome these surprise attacks or these strongholds? Well, we gave 2 out of 7. First, we said, remember, prayer. Specifically, pray ahead of time to get over yourself. And we talked about Psalm 139, verses 25 to 24. Pray to get over yourself. Most of the time, we're sinning not because we love others. Usually, we're sinning because we love ourselves. I don't know if there's very often that if we truly love God and truly love somebody else, you know, the two great commandments, that we can actually sin. If truly love somebody, then that sin will not be there. We sin because we love ourselves. We're self-lovers, as 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 says. In the later days, they will be lovers of self. So we pray, Lord Jesus. And we pray Psalm 139, the last two verses. Help me to see my sinfulness, Lord. Expose my own wickedness, Lord, that I may see it exposed. And I ask you for help, Lord. And then secondly, we said this. Know the scriptures, especially what scripture says about sin and temptation. And we talked about Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. And we talked about how you have this bowl, remember, of salsa. And you take that green or red salsa and you just, man, that's good. And remember last week I said that I loved it so much, this green salsa, and I scooped it up in my hands, and I said nobody was looking. Somebody was looking. They told me last week. I got caught, by the way. It can be sweet. It can be sour. It can be spicy. But you just, that's good. That's Psalm 119. How may a man keep his way pure? By living according to the word of God. Now, what does verse 11 say? I have read your word. It says, I have treasured your word. There's a difference between reading and treasuring. I can read these black marks on a page and then go have an argument and insult my wife. But I cannot treasure it. Oh, that's sweet. That God is in me and He's working and He's willing, so I have the power to overcome sin? That is sweet. I have the power to overcome a sinful habit. That's sweet and strong, Lord. Thank you. That's much more difficult for me and you to pursue temptation and sin when you're treasuring like that. So we have to remember that and realize that. Yes, read the word, but it's not reading that's going to rescue you. It is savoring, relishing, delighting in. Yes, memorize it, but meditate upon it. Remember in Psalm 1, where it talks about the man of God, the one that's going to be blessed, is the one that meditates on the law of God day and night. And that word meditate means what? It means chewing the cud, as a cow would swallow food, and he has four stomachs, and then what does the cow do? Regurgitates it and chews it again. Gross. That's the word that's used for meditation. You take the word, you treasure it, you eat it, you digest it, you bring the word back up, you think about it, you pray through it, and you seek by God's grace to obey it. Now, also remember what we talked about, and we can't get into it too much, maybe later, is that when Jesus was tempted, and we're still on number two, when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, he used the word of God. And three times when he faced Satan's temptation, what did he say? It is written, it is written, it is written. But each time, he used specific scripture to combat specific sin. So, for example, men and women, young men, young women, maybe you're tempted to get angry, okay? Maybe say a biting word to somebody. And maybe you only know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Wonderful, wonderful, glorious gospel verse. But not, maybe not the best verse to combat filthy speech. We'll look at a verse in a few minutes that would deal with filthy speech. In other words, meditate, treasure, memorize scripture that specific scripture that deals with specific sin. Now, number three. This is the third one. Focus on that one act of obedience and then do it again. Focus on that one act of obedience and do it again. Now let me just stay with the same illustration. Suppose you have a problem with your mouth. I know a few of us have problems with our mouths in this room. Suppose you're dialoguing with your spouse, and what happens is, for some reason, you get righteously irritated. I don't know if you can be righteously irritated, but let's just give the benefit of the doubt, okay? Let's say you get righteously irritated. And the temptation is to do what, okay? And young men, young women, you have the same thing in your friendships. Friends talking to you, and you are righteously irritated. There can be this temptation to, you know, I'm going to lash out with my tongue. Boom. Jab. Because of justice's sake. Okay? But suppose now it's become a habit. It's become a stronghold. Okay? Again, it could be a marriage. Could be friendship. And there's just this, fighting. And you may be here this morning and you may be saying, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's lust, greed, something else. That this stronghold I can't overcome. It's too big. It's too tough. It's been in my life for a decade, for 2 decades, for 5 years. This sin, I've tried to overcome it, and it grabs me by my throat. It tosses me down, and it jumps up and down on me. I counseled a woman one time at Grace Community Church that said the reason why she sinned is because demons would jump up on her head, and they would jump up and down. And so I asked, what color are they? And she said, they're green, and they look like aliens. Okay, so I was able to share a scripture from her that it's remaining sin in her heart, and that it's not Satan, that's our demons, our devils, that are on her head making her sin. Because in her situation, she thought, it's hopeless. And you could be like that this morning. Maybe you're blaming Satan, maybe you're blaming your spouse or your friend. And it's Satan's tactic to make us feel so weak. I can't. It's hopeless. It's black. It's bleak. I might as well give up. There's no way I can overcome this sin and never, never, ever do it again. Well, think about this. Christian, okay? Believer. You've trusted Jesus. You have His Spirit. You're a new creation. Can you say no just to that one temptation? You know, it might be an angry word. It might be a greedy thought. Whatever. Sin is there. Maybe you want to steal something. Maybe it's anxiety. And maybe there is a stronghold in your life. Maybe it's looking at something you shouldn't look at on the internet. Can you, Christian, believer, can you not do it one time? Can't you just one time trust Jesus? Don't think about tomorrow. Don't think about next week. Don't think about next year. Don't think about 5 minutes from now. Think about right now. Can you obey Jesus by His grace, by His power, by His Spirit right now? Bible says that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So by His grace, can you obey Him? Don't think about tomorrow. Just think about right now. Think about that temptation when it comes. That situation, that argument, whatever it is, can you just obey that one time? I remember Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is talking about worry, verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about next year, next month, for today, by God's grace, the next temptation that comes your way, can you say yes to Jesus? Maybe you remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There is timely help in that time. Right there, God would give you, this is a promise from God, it's in His script, He would give you grace at that moment. Right? We all know, most of us know, right? Believers, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, and God is, no person has been tempted beyond what he can stand, and God will be able, God will allow him to be able to endure it and go through it. There is no sin that God would not give you the grace to overcome, but that grace comes at that moment. So when that temptation and that sin comes, can you overcome that one temptation, that one sin, that one time? God will give you the grace to do it. You can do it. Don't think about tomorrow and next year and all this big, long history that you have. Can you just obey Christ by His Spirit, by His power, by His mercy, one time? We all can, by God's grace. And then if you do it one time, the next time, it will be more easy to obey Christ. And then the next time, it will be more easy to obey Christ. Again, this doesn't work out your salvation. Continually do it. Be in the habit of doing this. But often it takes, brothers and sisters, this point where you would say, love God, hate sin. It stops today. Okay? Maybe it just stops with this next temptation. I will say yes to Jesus. Number four. Develop the habit of replacement. Develop the habit of replacement. Or you can say it this way, I think, fight fire with fire. Develop the habit of replacement. If you take off greed, then you need to replace this desire of greed with giving. If you take out always this course jesting and talking down to others, then you replace it with blessing others. If you just leave it void, then another sin or temptation is going to come in and fill its spot. Fight fire with fire. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, do what? Speak truth. It doesn't say just lay aside falsehood. Speak truth. Verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but do what? Work with your own hands so that you can give to people that have need. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but a word which is good for edification. Verse 31, don't be bitter, don't be filled with malice and anger, but replace it with forgiveness and tenderheartedness. You can't just rip a sin out. You have to replace it with something else. This is fighting fire with fire. Again, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22. It's especially good for young men. And then it's especially good for middle-aged men. And then it's especially good for older men, for all of us. Now flee from youthful lusts. But note, it doesn't just stop there. It says what? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So if you have a friendship or a spouse, and there can be an argument or a disagreement, somebody does an unkind deed or says an unkind word, how do you overcome retaliation? Say, yes, God will give me the grace not to retaliate. But you don't just do something negative. You don't just not do something. If somebody says something really unkind to you, you know, really mean-hearted, spouse or a friend, you don't want to lie. That would be a sin. But you can say something kind to them. How can I pray for you? I love you. I know I'm a sinner. I'm fallen. We both are. How can we get right with one another so that Christ is glorified? Thank you for showing me my faults. I have many of them. Right? And we see this all throughout Proverbs about speech. This is fighting fire with fire. It's choosing to be like Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, when it says work out your salvation, this is what it's talking about. When I say that we need to pursue a sweaty Christianity, again, I don't mean that your Bible gets bigger. Not that your knowledge gets greater necessarily. You can have a lot of knowledge and not be like Christ. But you can't love like Christ and really not be mature. In other words, you can be really filled with all kinds of Bible knowledge but not be mature. But you can't love like Jesus and not be mature. You have to be mature to be able to do that. That's what we're talking about. This sweaty Christ-likeness, which is about loving, forgiving, and resisting self. We pray, we know the word. Try to do one act of obedience and then fight fire with fire. Number 5, practice thankfulness. Practice thankfulness. Let me ask a question. How many of you, including myself, has ever sinned because you were thankful? How many times do we sin because, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm just so thankful that you've given me all that I need. All of my needs are met by your glorious riches in Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden you want something that God has not, you think, given to you. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 says, put to death sin that is in your body. And then if you look at verse 15, it says, be thankful. Verse 16 talks about thankfulness. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17 says, giving thanks. Even in Ephesians 5, it talks about being thankful rather than having all this different type of sin that can be in our lives. Sin does not come out of a wellspring of thankfulness. Listen to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we've been here before, but let me read it again. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Did you hear those words? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? No. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Verse 2. You what? You lust. You want. You desire. And you don't have it. So you commit murder. You do not have because you don't ask. That is, ask the Lord. If our hearts are thankful for God's sovereign protection and goodness, we won't be anxious. Men, if we're grateful to God's goodness and for our spouse, we're not going to lust. If we're grateful for God's tender-hearted, loving kindness, then that is going to put out a lot of the ticking time bomb fuses of temptation. Are we practicing thankfulness? When we get up in the morning, when we go to bed throughout the day, brothers, sisters, we need to remind ourselves to be thankful. Colossians chapter 3, at the end of verse 5, note what it says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and look at the end of verse 5. Therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body, dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed, which amounts to idolatry. When we're thankful, we're not greedy. Thankfulness is worshiping Christ and having a heart that is satisfied with all that He is for us. Number 6. Remind yourself of the damage of sin. Do this before the temptation, during the temptation, after the temptation. Remind yourself of the damage of sin. The wages of sin is death. We think if I sin, it will bring pleasure, and it will for a moment. We can think that temptation and sin is our friend. It is our, besides Satan, our deadliest foe. Cain let anger and envy and jealousness loose in his own heart. And where did it go? He committed murder. We must be careful, brothers and sisters, with our sin. We may think the sin that I'm committing in my mind is secret and nobody knows besides God, and God's gracious and kind and merciful. But sooner or later, that will come out. And it will destroy your life and wreak havoc. The wages of sin is death. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. You may be a very greedy person secretly in your heart. If you don't mortify that, if you don't subdue that, it will destroy you. As a Christian, what does that mean? It's going to cause you a lot of problems and wreck your life and wreck your marriage and hurt your kids. Sin is greater than make-believe orcs and dragons and Shelob and spiders, far more evil than Gollum. Those are all vain images of the evil of sin. If sin had its way, it would kill through us Jesus, which in one way it did. Number 7. And this is, as believers, the fundamental basic key. Worship Christ. Worship Christ daily. Again, James says, you lust because you have not. We desire. We have these desires. And so those create temptations or even strongholds in our life. But the more that we are satisfied with the beauty and the glory and the wonder and the majesty and the sweetness and the seriousness and the grandeur of Jesus, the more sin will seem so sour. If sin seems sweet to you, then perhaps your mind is not fixed upon Christ at the right hand of God. Can we even say, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, do we think highly of the riches of His kindness and patience? It says in Hebrews that Moses resisted sin. Here's Moses in the Old Testament. And he resisted all the pleasures of Egypt because he was looking toward Christ. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Christ has this precious value for us. Psalm 2 says to kiss the Son. Psalm 63 talks about, oh, my soul thirsts for thee. My soul longs for thee. Young men and young women, do you long for Jesus? It's right and it's good to play. And I love playing. I hope later on to play a lot on the tube on the water. But even more sweet is Jesus. Even more wonderful is Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. Although Jesus had all the authority and all the power of God and should have been immediately worshipped the moment he was on this earth, even as a baby, and all throughout his life, people should have just bowed down before him, given him praise, glory, and honor, and worship. But even his own brothers made fun of him. His disciples deserted him. And the Romans and the Jews crucified him as a common criminal. But Jesus, being God, rose from the dead, vindicating who he was, and rose to the right hand of God and now lives to intercede for us. And when you sin, or when I sin, Jesus is not going, look at that Christian. I told you, Father, that he's a miserable cockroach, isn't he, Tom? Jeez. We're told in Zechariah that Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, Father, he's mine. He's mine, and he has my righteousness on him. Don't listen to Satan. He's justified. She's justified. And then even in Revelation chapter 2, it says to the believer, you are worthy. Not because of who you are in and of yourself, but because of the righteousness of Christ. All that to say, is that not a great reason and great reasons to worship Jesus? To say, not only holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, but to say that, oh, my soul thirsts and longs for thee. As the psalm writer in Psalm 73 says, I have nothing good on this earth but thee. Can you say that this morning? That the greatest, I mean truly, before God, the greatest good that I have is Jesus. Greater than my spouse, greater than my kids, greater than my life, greater than my job, greater than my church is the Lord Jesus. And to me, he is very, very, very infinitely sweet. If you're in that frame of mind, you're not going to sin. And if we can grow in our worship and our adoration that Jesus is wonderful and he's great and he's holy and he loves me. He loves me. It should humble us but also create this adoration in our heart where sin just looks ugly, like an ugly orc. Nobody wants an ugly orc as a friend. That's what we do when we sin. We grab that orc and we kiss it. God has given us a wonderful, wonderful script. Scripture. And we can reject it. We could neglect it. You could forget about it. You could deny it. As believers, though, we love the script. We love this scripture. And we take it and we cherish it and we love it. We desire to follow it. And God, by his grace, will give us his grace by his Spirit to follow this script. When we trust his script, then God, the director, the king, the Lord, will be glorified and honored. We're not left in the darkness. We're not playing charades. We are in a real life drama that's the greatest drama that you will ever be in. We have a script, and when we trust the script writer, the Spirit of God, we'll be blessed. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us a script, Lord. We don't have to make up the story, Lord. We know how to act. We know how to live. We know what to do. You haven't left us wandering alone in the darkness. Your word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. And so, Lord, we praise you. And by your grace, and out of trust and dependence upon you, but also out of love and thankfulness, Lord, we desire to say no to sin and to show our love. Lord, you said if we love you, we will obey you. We don't worship, Lord, our obedience. We worship you, and we're thankful for your obedience. We're saved by trusting you alone for salvation. But by your grace, may we show our love by being more like you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.